Father, I just want to thank you that we've come to the end of another year. And even as we come to the end of another year, we want to ask this morning, and we want to pray as the psalmist prays, teach us to number our days so that we might gain a heart of wisdom. Help us not to look back with despair, but help us to look forward with hope. Help us not to look back with a sense of loss, regardless of what has happened, because your gospel always promises hope for the future. And so teach us to number our days so that we might gain a heart of wisdom as we move forward into the new year. We ask that your Spirit help us understand some of these passages we'll be looking at. We pray and ask that your Spirit might open our eyes, not just to our needs, our deepest needs in life, but open our eyes as well so that we might see that everything we seek and desire and hunger for is found in the Lord Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen. I don't know about you, but the Christmas season is always marked by overconsumption. It certainly is for me. Food, 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 glorious food. And so we tend to overeat. And then it's followed by, Christmas season is always followed by sales. So we overeat when it comes and we overconsume when it comes to our spending. Sales, 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 glorious sales. And then it repeats itself. Why? Because tomorrow is New Year's Eve, and then we're back to food, 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 glorious food. And then we hit January. What happens in January? The January sales start. And so we have sales, 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 glorious sales. And then it's Chinese New Year. Again, eat, 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 food, 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 glorious food. Now, I'll be honest with you, one of the things about living in our city is that it's an endless cycle of overconsumption, if you think about it, and it just continues through the year, right? A lot of you have got New Year's resolution where you will actually eat less, spend less, do that stuff, but you hit Jan and you find in 2013, the cycle just continues, which is why we love the catalogs in our mailboxes. We sign up to things like UFA and Catch of the Day. That's why we love Costco's, right? Everyone here, most people here have got a Costco's card. And so life is an endless cycle of overconsumption. We're always filling up our lives with something, whatever that something might be for you. Now, here's how the book of Ecclesiastes puts it. Elisa didn't get the Bible reading wrong. She read the second Bible reading, but here's the first one that I want to start with this morning. And this is what you read in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. This is the Bible's explanation of why you are the way you are. So Ecclesiastes chapter 3, this is what he writes. This is what we read. I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. And so we read there that God has set something called eternity in our hearts, in the hearts of men and women in our world. He's created us with a sense of incompleteness. Because I look at you, you look at your life, and you sort of think, well, I'm not eternal, I'm not lasting. We want eternity, see? We're always looking for what is lasting in our lives. We're always looking for something to complete us. In fact, that's what drives you. Whether you're a student, worker, mom, dad, in a relationship, single, this is what drives us. That's the reason why we gorge ourselves, not just on food, but on things, on experiences, on new things, on work, on relationship, on hobbies, on travel. God has placed this thing called eternity in our hearts. He set a longing for what is lasting in our hearts. That's why within each one of us is an overwhelming desire to be happy. I assume that you want to be happy. Within each one of us is an overwhelming desire to find lasting happiness, lasting contentment, lasting fulfillment. That's what we want. That's what we seek in life. That's what drives us. It's what Augustine, the medieval church theologian, calls, we are built with a God-shaped vacuum in our heart. Or what the philosopher Pascal calls a God-shaped hole in our heart. That's what we're built with. And that's why we keep looking for things or people or relationship to fill it. And if God is the one that has placed it there, as Ecclesiastes says, this longing to be satisfied, this longing to be content, this longing to be fulfilled, then it's not surprising that only God can fill it. It shouldn't surprise us that only God can fill it. Only something lasting and eternal can satisfy a lasting and eternal hole. Because the hole is an eternal hole. That's the whole point of the book of Ecclesiastes. That's why we read it this morning. It's a great book to read as we come to the end of the year and as we start a new year. The book of Ecclesiastes is really the book about an individual search to find lasting happiness, lasting contentment, lasting fulfillment in their lives. And so what the writer to the book of Ecclesiastes does is he indulges in every activity under the sun. He gives his life over to this grand experiment where he pursues everything under the sun. He indulges in every activity. He bathes in every experience life can actually give him to see if he can find lasting contentment and lasting satisfaction. He tries to fill that God-shaped vacuum in his heart with everything his eyes and heart sees under the sun. That's what he does. And his conclusion is that it's all like trying to grasp at the wind. It's like the morning dew that's there in the early morning in your garden. And within minutes, half an hour to an hour, as the sun rises, it disappears. And so his conclusion is that everything under the sun that you gorge and you fill your life with cannot fill the eternal hole because your heart is not what? Because the hole in your heart is not eternal. Right? Because you can't fill your heart with things that are not eternal. That's what he says. And so the answer in the book of Ecclesiastes is that the hunger to this eternal hunger in your heart is found only in the God who is above the sun, in the God who is eternal, the God who is lasting, who made you with that eternal hole. Let me encourage you as you go back this year, as you anticipate the new year. I know a lot of you have got things on New Year's Eve. One of the things you should do is find some time to read the book of Ecclesiastes as you move into 2013. It's meant to help you take stock of life and what you're living for. Now, here's our problem, isn't it? The problem is not with our hunger to be happy. The problem is not our hunger to be satisfied, our hunger to be content. That's a natural hunger. It's good to be hungry. Why? Because hunger tells you something is wrong, okay? And so what normally happens is after church, a lot of people are hungry, and so people get hungry. If the service goes too long, you feel it, and you're sort of wondering, when is it going to end? Because I want to get to lunch. But hunger is a good thing. Why? Because hunger tells you that something's missing in your life. That's what hunger does. And so hunger is a good thing. That's not the problem. And I want to say to you this morning that God has made you with an insatiable hunger. That's the reason why you want the experience of pleasure in everything you do. That's why when you go on holidays, what do? You take holiday snapshots, right? I see all your postings on Instagram, on Facebook, lots of food pictures, you know, pictures of yourself sitting by the beach, pictures of the food that you're eating, lots of holiday snapshots. Why do people do that? People take holiday snapshots so they can remember the pleasure they got from the trip. That's why they take snapshots of the food, the sights, the experience. And then what happens when you come back? You look at those pictures and you think to yourself, wow, that was good. It's over now. And so you plan the next holiday. That's what you do. And then you live your life accordingly, you see? You're trying to fill that hunger. So here's our problem. Our problem in life is not the hunger. The problem is that we fill our hunger with good things, but the wrong things. That's what we tend to do. We're gluttons in life for things under the sun. We feed the hunger within us and we try to satisfy it completely with things under the sun, thinking they will give us lasting contentment, lasting happiness. That's what we do. And so here's the problem. Trying to fill an eternal hole in your heart with a breakable, aging, finite object is going to disappoint you. It's going to disappoint you because it can't fill it. Building your life, right, trying to build your life around what is breakable, aging, and finite is going to hurt you, especially when it's taken away from you. Our problem is that we fill that insatiable hunger within us not with what is lasting, not with what is eternal, but with what is finite and breakable. And so we're gluttons in life for things under the sun in our city. That's the problem. Do you know that a glutton is actually an animal? Some of you know that, others don't. We have one person here who knows that. The rest of you obviously have not watched Discovery Channel. But did you know that the glutton is actually an animal? It's the alternative name for an animal called the wolverine. Right? Not so impressive now, right? You hear Wolverine, you think, oh, Hugh Jackman, Wolverine, big, strong. But, you know, it's actually an animal called the Wolverine. It's from the weasel family, and it's only 60 centimeters in length. It's about that size. Not very fierce, is it? But the reason why it's called a glutton, its alternative name for the Wolverine is called the glutton, is because it's one of the fussiest animals in the animal kingdom. It eats everything. Anything it can find. A wide range of food. It eats vegetables, berries, frogs, fishes, lemmings, even animals as large as a moose. Not that it can kill it, but if it finds a dead one, it'll eat it. And so any food it finds, it eats. That's what a glutton is. Not so impressive now, right, when you think of Wolverine. Oh, Wolverine, 60 centimeter. But that's what a glutton is. Consuming just about everything around it. And sometimes in life, we're just like that. And we are in our city, we don't realize it because we have this insatiable hunger. You have this insatiable hunger and I have it too. We just eat away at anything and everything without thinking. Now that's gluttony. And so in our Bible passage that Elisa read for us, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we'll put it up there now for you. This is what the teacher does. This is what the author does in this book in Ecclesiastes 2. He lived a life consuming everything and anything he could find. And so you read chapter 2, verse 10, he gave himself to nothing my eyes desire. You like that? Open up the JB Hi-Fi catalog. Whatever I see, I buy. Right? He gave himself over to nothing my eyes desire. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, that is my career. And this was the reward for all my labor. He filled his life with junk food for the soul. That's what he does. He fills the eternal void in his life with as many things as he can find, hoping to find eternal, lasting satisfaction and pleasure and delight and joy in life, hoping for a way to fill that lonely, God-shaped vacuum in his life. So he fills his life. In fact, it says he went wild. He says, I let my hunger control me. I had whatever my eyes desired. That's how he lived, every pleasure. Now, in verse 11, you actually read his conclusion. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done, everything I grasped at, and what I had toiled to achieve in life, the business I built, the work and climbing that ladder to success, everything, he says, was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. He hasn't gained lasting satisfaction. He hasn't gained lasting contentment. That's what he means. I stuffed myself with everything life offers me, only to discover that I'm running after the wrong stuff. Hasn't brought me what I've been looking for. Trying to fill my empty soul, my lonely heart, my hunger for significance with junk food in the world. And we do it too. Whether it's trying to fill it in a relationship to be loved. Whether it's trying to fill it with work to be significant. Whether it's trying to fill it with pleasure to be satisfied. Running from one relationship to another to numb the pain of loneliness, building your career to feel significant and powerful, organizing your life around one holiday to another to experience more pleasure, going on a spending binge to feel good about yourself. It's called spiritual gluttony. That's what it's called. Thinking that you can fill a void only God can fill. That's what we do in our lives, and that's what people do in our city. Come to the end of 2012, and one of the things we're meant to do is we're meant to look around at the watering holes in our lives. Our city is filled with lots of watering holes that you and I drink from, feed from. And you've got to ask yourself, where are you running to quench your thirst, to find your pleasure? Where are the pools you're deeply immersed in, thinking that this is where I'm going to find lasting contentment and satisfaction? What is it that's consuming you, that you're voraciously consuming in your life, thinking that here I'm going to find lasting rest, eternal pleasure for my soul? Here is what's going to give me lasting significance. That's what we're called to do, to look deep in heart, look back at the year gone past, where the pools we've been drinking from, we've made much of. And I want to suggest to you that sometimes we're so busy drinking from those pools in life, drinking from every watering hole under the sun, and living in our city is a busy place, that we don't realize how dissatisfied and empty and unhappy we are. And we're so busy gorging and drinking from those pools that we haven't stopped to think that it's making us sick. And we're just as unhappy. Maybe we don't realize that. And so next you come with me to Amos chapter 6, because here you find a picture of this exact sin, or this life of gluttony. And this time you discover it not just in the world around you, but you discover it really in the life of the people of God. Because even God's people are prone to gluttony. And what happens in Amos chapter 6, right? In this book in Amos chapter 6, God's judgment comes on his people. It comes on his people. God's decided that he's had enough. And chapter 6 is really his word of judgment on his people. And just before chapter 6 begins, let me read for you from chapter 5. This is what God says, right? He says, "Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is God Almighty." So he effectively says, just as I sent Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, this place where I lived with them, he sends Israel out of the Promised Land. He removes them from his presence. And so the question is, what is the sin that leads God to judge his people? Why is God angry? Chapter 6 tells us. And so this is what we read. "You lie on beds inlaid with ivory and lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fattened calves. You strum away on your harps like David and improvise on musical instruments. You drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest lotions." And here it is. "But you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, you will be among the first to go into exile. Your feasting and your lounging will end." Now, here's the sin that leads God's people into exile. The reason why God judges them. The reason why God removes them from the Promised Land. Why? Have a look at the first half. It's their feasting and lounging, their comfort and complacency. They're filling their lives with everything around them, consuming everything around them. And this is the people of God. Notice what it is that they're gorging on. Gluttons for in life. Beautiful furnishings, good food and wine, music and facial creams. But notice as well, it's also what they're not running after, what they're not concerned about, what they're not filling up on. And it's found in what we put there in verse 6. There it is. It's also what they're not running after. "But you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph." Okay? Now, it's a rather strange phrase, isn't it? "You do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph." All right. A house? A home? No. It's another way of speaking of the spiritual lives of the people of God, right? They are descendants of Joseph. That's who they are. God's people in the Old Testament were descendants of Joseph. They were of the house of Joseph. And the house of Joseph are the people who belong to God. Okay? And so what Amos is saying is, you don't grieve over your state, over your relationship with God. You fill your life with things under the sun, and you ignore what's important, your relationship with the God who made you. That's your problem. That's why judgment has come. You're consumed with your food, with your belongings, with your homes, your furnishings, your food, your wine. You pamper yourself with every indulgence. But you have no regard for me. That's why God is angry. Your all-consuming passion isn't a desire for God, but for everything else around you. You fill your life basically with stuff instead of filling your hunger with God. You see, hunger is never the problem. It's what you fill your hunger with. That's the problem with the people of God. And because they fill it with everything but God, because they've turned from the crystal clear pool of his waters, and they've drunk from muddy pools all around them, he boots them. He sends them into exile. And the reason why he treats them with such severity is because hypocrisy lies beneath their gluttony. One of the things you've got to understand about the book of Amos is that they were very religious people. They did all the religious things. They celebrated and they gathered for worship. They offered their sacrifices. They burned offerings, their grain offerings. They brought the best money could buy when it came to worship. They overflowed in religious generosity. They sang and they made music to God. Yet this is what we read. Amos chapter 5, this is what God says. This is his response to them. "I hate, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies." That's, assembly is the word gathering. That's the New Testament word for church. "I cannot stand your church. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings," you see, they fulfilled the law, "I will not accept them. though you bring choice offerings, I will have no regard for them. He says, away with the noise of your song. See, they sung. I will not listen to the music of your harps. They were religious. Externally, they did everything right. In fact, you find Jesus says exactly the same thing in the New Testament. You find in Matthew chapter 15, verse 7, Jesus says, here's the problem with the people of God, the people that I've come to love, to save. He says, they honor God with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. They honor God with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their lips say one thing, but their hearts are hungry and are filled with something else, in love with something else, immersed in something else, drinking from other pools. That's hypocrisy. Religious, looking the part, declaring that God is everything to you, that he's the sun, the source of every pleasure and delight, every security in your life. But then you spend your life drinking and consuming from the watering holes and pools under the sun. That's hypocrisy. That's how a lot of us live. I'm the first to say that's how I live. If only I dared look closely and deeply at my life. And so, like you, what I do is I'm busy consuming the non-essentials in life when it comes to lasting pleasure and satisfaction and delight, even though it's right before me in God. Involving myself in a whole range of activities and schemes to occupy my mind and time when lasting pleasure and satisfaction and fulfillment is right before me in God. So 7 days a week, 12 hours a day, I fill my life with junk. I overstimulate my mind looking for pleasure in my TV, my PS3, my hour surfing the net, my online shopping looking for the next deal. I gorge myself on anything and everything when right before me is lasting satisfaction and pleasure and fulfillment in God. And I miss it. I live like a glutton, feeding on everything but God. And if I do it too, I suspect you do it too. Yet, I come to church each Sunday like you and I sing his praises. I lead a Bible study group. We spend time praying in our community groups. We spend time running around involved in our church lives and ministry. Yet, our hearts are constantly being filled with other things. That's actually called hypocrisy. Willem Falk is a journalist and he writes in The Week. He was vacationing in the British Virgin Islands with his family. He's a magazine editor, and he found himself, as he got away from everything, he found himself longing for the simple life. And then he says, gazing across the water, a little island caught his attention, this piece of rock. He learned that the population was known for enjoying a simple lifestyle. And so Willem Falk decided, as a writer, he wanted to go visit. And this is what he confessed. I have no real wants. If anything, I realize my life is too full. You feel like that? Life is too full. Christmas is busy, isn't it? Christmas is supposed to be a holiday, but after Christmas, you feel like you need another holiday. After New Year, you feel like you need another holiday, right? He says, my life was too full. Now, this is what Greg Easterbrook says. He's a writer. He's not a Christian. In his book, The Progress Paradox, he writes, that's precisely the problem. Put it up there for you. He says, our lives are characterized by too much of a good thing. That's why we're so full, right? I don't have Aussie stats, but they're very similar to American stats. And this is what he writes. Most Americans enjoy a higher standard of living than 99.4% of the 80 billion human beings who've ever lived, yet we're not content. You are in that, in that percentage, you know that? People in Australia enjoy a higher standard of living than 99.4% of the entire human population. You and I are in that top 0.5%, really. Yet we're not content. That's what he says. Our lives are characterized by too much of a good thing. And so Greg Easterbrook, this guy, he says, we see excess at every turn because we give ourselves to overconsumption. Obesity is a national crisis. We've got so much entertainment and information and stuff to buy that we sleep 3 hours a day less than our grandparents. You ever realize that? You know, which is why I don't like it, you know, when older people say to younger people, oh, your life is so easy. My life was so hard. I had to carry water down the road. Next time they say that, you say, well, I sleep less than you do because that's what the stats show. I'm busier than you are. See? At times, it leaves you wondering. That's what he writes. It leaves you wondering whether a 4 mile-long island on the horizon is a better place to live. Now, some of you, that scares you, right? Go and live in a place where there's less distraction, there's no internet, no TV, no Westfields, no catalog, where you can't get online. That freaks you out. That really scares you. The alternative is you fill your life with stuff. But that's a non-Christian view of our culture. We're a culture of gluttons given over to excess consumption in everything, yet we're unhappy. Now, the problem, the Bible teaches us, the problem is that we turn a good thing into ultimate things. That's our problem. The hunger is real. I don't want to deny that hunger in your life. The hunger is real, but the hunger can only be satisfied by what is ultimate, and only God is ultimate. That's what the Bible is saying. And so here's my question to you as we end 2012, as we go into 2013, not just asking you, where have you drunk from in 2012? But where will you drink from in 2013? Because when you get into 2013, you're going to make lots of resolutions. That's what everyone does. When we cross over into the new year, you will be just as hungry as you were the day before. That hunger to be satisfied, for pleasure, to be content, to be happy, to find significance, to be fulfilled, is still going to be there. The question is, where will you drink from and where will you look? That's what you got to ask yourself. That's why you're always restless. That hole in your heart, right, that makes you hungry spells eternity. It spells lasting. It spells forever. And only something eternal, lasting, and forever can fill it. And so you keep drinking from the same pools you drank from in 2012, and you'll still be hungry. You'll still be restless. And so you come. As we greet the new year, I want to suggest to you that there are three ways to live. And that hunger you feel, that thirst in your life, is actually an echo telling you that you were made for more. Something is wrong, and everything you've filled your life with, you've drunk from, you've bathed in 2012 just hasn't done it for you. It's an echo telling you that you've gorged yourself on things under the sun, and it still left you hungry. And so you go into 2013, you still feel that hunger. And so there's three ways to live. Here's the first one. Some people will say, I'm fine with things going into 2013. I like the way things are. That's the way of the rebel. I want to keep living for things under the sun. I don't care that the water is muddy. I love it. Keep bathing in it. Keep drinking from it. And that might be you. It's a never-ending cycle of restlessness, but you are happy doing that. And that's cool. That's called the way of the rebel. Keep living for what's under the sun. Some people, on the other hand, here's the second way. Some people will say, no, I don't want to live like that. I don't want to do that. My life is filled with good things that I've made ultimate. I know that. I ascribe more worth and value to my work, my career, my children, my hobbies, my holiday, my relationships. I know that. And I'm always hungry. I'm always restless. I'm always looking for something else, the next experience, the next thing, the next game. So this is the solution for me. That's the way of the religious. I'm going to suppress my hunger. I'm going to tell myself, stop being hungry, stop wanting more, stop desiring more, stop eating more, right? That's what we do with the new year, right? We get to the new year, we're going to say, I'm going to eat less this year. So the resolution is to eat less. Has it occurred to you the resolution is not to eat less, but to eat better? Oh, see, no one ever thought of that, right? The resolution is not to stop eating. The resolution is to eat healthy and exercise, obviously. Okay, but eating healthy helps, right? And so the religious says, I'm going to deny myself food. I'm going to deny myself contentment because the more unhappy I am, I deny myself stuff and things around me, I must be on the right path and God must be pleased. That's what the religious do. Stop eating. Stop being happy. Stop looking for pleasure and contentment. Well, you can't. God has wired you up. You have an insatiable hunger for pleasure. An insatiable hunger to be satisfied. The religious say, stop drinking and immersing yourself in the pools of pleasure and satisfaction. That's the way of the religious. They think the Christian life is to be unhappy. Here's the third way. The third way is the way of the gospel. That's why the gospel is good news. That's what gospel means. The word gospel means good news. Here's the reason why it's good news. The way of the gospel, according to Jesus, is to stop being hungry. It's not saying don't stop being hungry. It's not saying don't try to suppress your hunger for satisfaction. It's not saying don't try to kill your thirst for significance. The hunger is real. There is a real hole in your heart. You cannot avoid it, the way you can't avoid gravity. The heart is searching, it is longing for pleasure and satisfaction and happiness. And the way of the gospel is this. The way of the gospel says, feed the hunger. But feed the hunger with God. That's the way of the gospel. Don't stop being a glutton. Be a glutton, but fill that insatiable hunger with God himself. Why? Because there's only one who is lasting, one who is eternal, and one who is forever. Eat from his table. That's where you'll find your hunger satisfied. That's where you'll find pleasure that lasts, your thirst quenched, your significance met. That's what Psalm 90 verse 14 says. Drink from this pool. So you read Psalm 90 verse 14, and notice he goes back and back again, because notice how it begins. The psalmist says, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love. That's the prayer he prays every morning. I want to be satisfied with your unfailing love every morning. Then he says, that I might be, or that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days. See, what's going to bring lasting joy and gladness all our days? Being satisfied with his unfailing love. Unfailing is the word eternal, lasting, forever love. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. Notice the psalmist does not pray. He doesn't wake up in the morning, as many of us do, and I do it sometimes too, even though I work for the church. Oh, I pray that I might be satisfied in my work today. We like that, don't we? We do pray those sorts of prayers because work is something sometimes not very satisfying. And so we pray, may my work satisfy me. May my financial security satisfy me. May I find joy so that I might be joyful and glad on my days. May my family satisfy me. May my husband satisfy me. May my wife satisfy me and make me joyful and glad on my days. And then for those of us who struggle with singleness, we pray, may my singleness satisfy me and make me content and happy on my days. And those of us who think we want more, we need more, may my possession satisfy and give me joy all of my days. No, that's not what the psalmist prays. Notice what he prays. He drinks from only one pool. He prays, may your unfailing love, your lasting love, your eternal love satisfy me. You see the orientation of his heart? That is where he looks to find lasting joy and satisfaction and happiness and significance. That's the pool he wants to get drunk on. He looks upward to what is lasting and eternal. He looks above the sun, not under the sun. And this is what he prays. Satisfy us with your unfailing love so that I may sing with joy and gladness and pleasure and delight all of my days. That's what he sings and prays. That's why you read Psalm 36, verse 7 to 9, real quick. We'll put it up there for you. The psalmist says, eat at his table. He says, how precious is your steadfast love. And the word steadfast is another way of saying lasting love, unchanging, immovable. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. That's where they find refuge. They don't look for refuge in their career, their financial security, their children. They feast on what? The abundance of your house. Not from the pools of water around us. They drink from the river of your delight, not from other rivers and other pools in our city. For with you, notice, is the fountain of life. For with you, everything we've been looking for in life, the heart's longing, is found in you. Because in your light do we see the light. Because when his light shines and we see his light, we see that everything else is a lesser light. When we see his light and the light of the sun, you begin to realize that you have been living, right, by 60-watt light bulbs in your life. That's what he's saying. You choose to live by the light bulb instead of the light of the sun. Now, Jesus says the same thing in Matthew chapter 11. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Lasting rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Why are we weary and burdened? Min was speaking to me before the service started. He goes, how are things going? And I'm going, oh, we've got to the end of the year and I'm exhausted. You feel that way? Oh, why are you weary and burdened? Okay, if you're a parent, you feel weary and burdened all the time. Okay? Even when your kids are teenagers. Okay? When you're in high school, you feel weary and burdened, right? Because you've got one assignment, one assessment after. University is the same thing. Parents are forever hassling you. You feel weary and burdened, right? Get to first year uni. They say, wow, how come you got so much time in your hands? Well, because I'm now at uni, right? It's timetable's different. Then get to your third year. They say, have you looked for work? Have you done your resume? Like, Ronnie, have you done your resume? Right? Have you really? Oh, that's good. Chion said you haven't. Okay. Saw him last week. So we feel weary and burdened all the time. Why? Because the heart longs for rest, for lasting happiness, satisfaction, contentment, and significance. We long for rest. And our problem is that we look for it in what is breakable and transient and aging, that never lasts. Where is rest found? Notice what Jesus says. Rest is found in me, he says. It's found in me, he says. Come to me. That's why in John's gospel, we won't look at it today, but in John's gospel, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Eat, and you'll never go hungry. Oh, the void is filled. I'm the water of life. Drink from me, and you'll never be thirsty. Whew. Thirst quenched. See that? That's how it's described. That's why the way of the gospel says, God has come in Jesus. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, the coming of the eternal, the lasting, the forever, so that you might know him. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, so that you might see all your life, Jesus comes as God, so they might see all your life, you've been drinking from muddy pools, and then suddenly before you, Jesus comes and says, the ocean. The ocean is now before you. Come and bathe and be filled, he says, in the endless ocean. The way of the gospel says, God has come in Jesus. Look to him to find yourself satisfied, content, and happy. For that is what Jesus came to do. That's why he died. You know that? That's why Jesus died. He died basically to remove everything that keeps you from knowing and having and possessing God. He dies on the cross to remove your sin, to deal with your blindness, to deal with your guilt. That's why Jesus died. He died for your guilt, for your sin, so that you might come and have God. That's why 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Jesus died for sin once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Because only the lasting, the forever, and the eternal can fill eternity in your hearts. And trying to fill it with anything else this coming year is going to leave you disappointed. And then it'll be another cycle. And so the hunger you feel in your heart is meant to turn your eyes to him, to find resolution in him. The way of the gospel, according to Jesus, is not to suppress your hunger, but to find your hunger met in him. Start drinking from his pool. Start eating from his table. Start looking to find yourself filled with him. The hunger is meant to drive you home to the God who is above the sun. That's what it's meant to do. So we move into 2013, and there are three ways to live, isn't it? Here's the one. You've got the way of the rebel, and you can live that life and be restless. There's the way of the religious, trying to suppress your hunger, and you'll be unhappy, and you think unhappiness is the way of the Christian. It's not. And then there's the third way, and that's the way of the gospel. That's the way of Jesus. Surrender to him and run to him. Be filled with him. Gorge yourself at his table. Drink from his fountain of pleasure. Now, we all make resolutions in 2013. Let 2013 be different for you. You come to the end of the year and you still find yourself restless, and it means nothing's changed. You know that? If you find yourself restless as you enter a new year, it means nothing's changed in your life. Don't you want to be satisfied in adversity, to be joyful in sorrow, to be content in hardship, to know lasting satisfaction in any and every circumstance? Well, here it is. Resolve to have that void and that hunger satisfied in Jesus. How do you do that? You do it by pursuing Jesus. And you pursue Jesus by pursuing what we call the spiritual disciplines. I know this coming year, some of you resolve not to eat as much. You resolve to work harder, be a better dad, be a better mom, be more generous. We make all sorts of resolutions. I want to encourage you in 2013 to resolve to pursue God, to be satisfied in him. And you do it by pursuing the spiritual disciplines. You know, God has given us things in life to help us eat at his table, to drink from his fountain, to find rest at his feet. They're called the spiritual disciplines. Bible reading, fasting, prayer, meditation, fellowship with other Christians. Those are the spiritual disciplines. Our problem is that we look everywhere else thinking that they'll fill us, but they don't work. But God has given us means in the Bible to feed at his table and to be satisfied. Jonathan Edwards, the American theologian, he says, this is what he says of the spiritual disciplines, you know, your Bible reading, your prayer, your fasting, meditation, all those things we sometimes neglect. He says, all these spiritual disciplines are the highways to the ocean of God's delight. They are the road, the path, okay? They are the path to the eternal, the pledge to the eternal, to the lasting, right? They are the highways, the road. They're meant to lead us to the ocean. Now, here's our problem, isn't it? You want to go on a holiday in a couple of weeks, some of you go down the Central Coast. If you don't drive the Central Coast Highway, you will never get to the Central Coast. Isn't that right? You don't drive the highway, you will never enjoy the ocean. So too in the Christian life. I want to find pleasure in God. I want to be satisfied in the eternal. I want to know the lasting. I want to have the void filled in my life. And then in 2013, what do? We never get on the highways. And so some of us have never reached the ocean of lasting pleasure in God in our lives. You want to resolve to do something this year? Resolve to get on the highway. Resolve to start getting on that road. And I'll be honest with you, the road is sometimes exciting and the road is sometimes boring. Isn't that right? You go down to the Central Coast, you got young children, you know what it's like in the car. You tell them to count like stuff on the road. It gets exciting for a while, then they get bored. Okay? And so sometimes the highways are boring, sometimes they're exciting. But what's important is that you work at getting on the highway. Because if you don't get on the highway, you never reach the ocean. And so here's something to do in 2013. Resolve to fill that hunger with God. And the way you do it is to get on the highways. To resolve to get into reading your Bible, into fasting and prayer and meditation and fellowship with other Christians. Start resolving to get on the road. Give yourself to finding that void and hunger met in God. And the way you're going to do it is to get on those highways. Maybe do it with someone here at church. Pursue a hunger for Jesus. Resolve to do that in 2013. Let me pray for us. As I do that, the music team are going to come up. Father, this morning, as we come to the last Sunday of 2012, you will know where our hearts lie. Our hearts are restless, and they always are. We drink from muddy pools when before us is the open ocean. We pray and ask this morning, turn the eyes of our hearts so that we might run to you, to be filled, to be satisfied, to find lasting pleasure, to find lasting contentment, to find our significance. Help us see, Father, until we do that, our hearts and our hunger remains. And so this morning, lift the eyes of our hearts to Jesus so that we might find rest for our hearts and souls in him. Help us resolve as we move into 2013 to pursue Jesus above all things, so that we might find ourselves satisfied and at rest. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Let me invite you to be